on these things. Here tonight, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. 3 weeks ago, we started on our series, The Marriage Covenant. And it's a vital subject for this city and each of your lives in here in this room. The marriage covenant. What does the Bible teach about marriage or the marriage covenant? What does the Bible teach about these things? Because saints, see, all over this city, there are so many broken hearts. There is so much confusion. There are so many children growing up abused, growing up confused. Because what we're teaching on these Wednesday nights, it's not there, it's not known, it's not practiced, and it's not believed. But in this church, we want the wisdom of God. We want the blessing of God on our marriages. We want to understand what God says about marriage. And already, we've dealt for 2 weeks on this marriage covenant, or this relationship that God himself has created for our blessing. Here tonight, I want to deal with a covenant husband. Ladies, I'm coming to you next week, and we're going to deal with a covenant wife, or what a wife looks like in the Bible, or what a wife should be if she wants blessed of God. But here tonight, we're going to deal with a covenant husband. What a husband looks like from God's perspective, not man, not even those in the church, but from God's perspective. And what a husband is to be if he is to bring the blessing of God into that family or have it in his marriage. I hope if you are married or are going to be married that you want God to bless it. And I want to help you and show you how not my thoughts, not my opinions, not my ideas, not my teaching, but what God himself says. Turning to Ephesians chapter 5, reading from verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Notice this. This is what I want to emphasize tonight. And ladies, if you're looking for a man, I want to tell you the sort of man you need to pray for and seek for, and the sort of man you'd want to be married to. Because I assure you, when you see what God plans for a husband, you would delight to have such a husband. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word, that we are not creating things or inventing things or trying to break new ground. But my God, we're seeking for your mind, your thought, your vision, your desire for a man in Christ, a real husband, a covenanted husband. What you desire a husband to be within the marriage, what you desire his heart to be, his task to be, his function to be. And Lord God, we do know that grace comes from you, that love comes from you, that authority comes from you, that forgiveness and mercy flow from you. And my God, we want each one of our relationships to be in order, that your grace and your power can flow into them. And even as a church, my God, we want your blessing in each of our relationships with each other. We do pray that your love would flow as a river, even tonight, that you'd manifest your love, the same love that you have for your church, that you'd reveal it within every man and every husband in this room, that you'd raise up many men in Limerick City, nor God covenanted men, nor God covenanted husbands, nor God who love, Lord God, their wives, just as Christ loved the church. In Jesus' name we ask it, that your name would be glorified in this city, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm dealing here tonight with a covenanted husband, what a real husband looks like, the sort of husband you'd, ladies, you'd desire to have or dream to have. And if you had such a husband, you would thank God eternally. I want to describe him, and I hope, ladies, you're going to listen carefully, and I hope, men, that you're going to listen extra careful, because it's very easy to point the finger at your wife, but what are you tonight? I'm going to describe what God wants you to be, and maybe you're not that tonight. Then have faith, ask God, make me, change me, do whatever it takes in my life to make me such a man. You see, in our society and culture, and it's all through Limerick, and every one of you know this, that many husbands in this city, though not all, many of them are abusive, many of them are neglectful, they're adulterous, they're unfaithful. They're drunkards, they're liars, or they're authoritarian, abusing and trampling their wives down. Some of them are liars, others are wimps. You know what a wimp is, I hope. Some of them are weak, others merely follow and are scared to take the lead. Many of them are yes men because they're scared of conflict. And I could keep going on. All that I've just described there, none of them is what the Bible describes as a real husband. None of them is what God desires for you to be as a husband, or for you ladies to have as a husband. I want to begin to describe from Ephesians 5 and from the Bible what God says a husband is to be and what you ought to seek for in a husband. When we come to Ephesians chapter 5, we see two great roles of a husband that God himself through the Holy Spirit speaks about. He speaks about headship and love. And these are the two great tasks of a husband that I want to deal with tonight. In verse 22, he says that the husband is the head. But in verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives. These two things are to mark a real husband, a covenanted husband. He is to be the head and he is to love his wife. And if you could find a man who really knows what headship is and really knows what love is, he's going to be a remarkable man. He's going to be a husband sent from heaven. You've heard about a marriage made in heaven, but in order to have a marriage made in heaven, you need a husband that's been made in heaven, and you need a wife that's been made in heaven. Everybody can dream of a marriage made in heaven, but you need two people who are walking in the light of a script of scripture. Headship or authority can be a dangerous thing. Authority can be abused. Authority can be neglected. A man could say, I'm not going to take the lead or be the head. It can be misrepresented, or it can be rejected. Now, there's two great dangers before we look at this. I want to give you about headship and love. There's two great dangers I want you to be very aware of as we go in to define this. First of all, you could have a husband who has headship and authority, but he lacks love. He doesn't have the love that God talks about or that is explained in this chapter. But he says, I am the head, I have authority, I should be able to speak my mind. But he lacks love. If you find a husband who has authority, but he doesn't have love flowing through his heart, then you have a problem. You see, true love produces headship in a man. If you find a man, and he's a very fearful man, and a very weak man, and a very scared man, and he doesn't like to take authority, or stand with authority, or lead his wife, I want to assure you, if the love of God comes into his heart, that love will give him authority. Listen to me, where the true love of God comes, it actually will create a man with true leadership. Authority flows out of love. And where you find true love, you find true authority. But saints, if there's no love, it's not authority. It may say, I'm the head of the home. But if there's no love there, it's no authority at all. It will be very abusive. You see, where you get authority, it's got to be love that's making it authority. Or you're going to have a problem. So authority without love is very dangerous. Authority is to be a branch growing out of love. Love causes authority to grow. Love should govern authority and tell it what to do. Love should be behind all authority, or that authority can hurt and damage and abuse. You see, his love should educate his leadership. If he's going to be the head of the home or the head of the wife, he needs love to show him how to operate in leadership in that home. He should be a loving head, or he's no head at all. He'll be a pain in the head instead of a useful head to his wife. And he's got to be a ruler who loves passionately with all his heart. He may have a mind to say, I'm the head, but does his heart love his wife? So that's the first thing. Trying to be the head of the home, but it's not in love, is a disaster. And you've seen that. Some of you, you've seen the man. Well, I'm a man. I'm going to be the head. I'm going to tell her what to do. What a disaster. Haven't we seen the abuse, the problems, trying to exert authority and say, I'm the man of the home. You're nothing without love. Without love, you have nothing. Your authority is a disaster. It'll damage and destroy that marriage. But there's a second problem. A love which lacks authority or headship. You see, in the church of our day and in our generation, we have men or husbands who say, I love my wife, but I'm not the head. We're both the head. Or they neglect it and say, my wife is the head. She's going to lead. She'll take leadership. She'll carry all the responsibilities. She'll worry about everything. I'm just love her. I'm not a leader. You see, you can have a husband who says he loves, but he doesn't carry the authority, and he is not the head in that home. He refuses to be the head in that home. But saints, love must be a governing love. If it's real love, it'll make you govern that home. If you're a man, a husband, in a family, if you really love your wife, you are going to be a leader. You're going to sit in government in that home. It's going to make you govern that home. You won't neglect it. You won't turn a blind eye. You won't leave it to your wife. You see, this sort of love makes you a coward. Love without authority makes you a coward. And I've met some men like that. They make disguise it and push out their chest. But really, they're cowards. You see, true love contains headship in a marriage. A man with true love will be the head. He won't neglect it. He won't reject it. He won't leave it to his wife. Or he won't just say, we both lead together. He will say, I am a head. I'm called to this. It may be a struggle. It may be hard. But love, my love for her, makes me to stand up and say, I will be the head of this home. You see, when you see a man saying, I'm the head, it doesn't mean he's abusive. He's not. It actually means he loves that girl. And I'm not talking about authority without love. I'm talking about real authority that comes out of love. And when you have real love, you say, I want to guide her. I want to protect her. I want to lead her. True love has structure. True love with authority has structure. It has clarity. But to be a body without a head, love without authority is a body without a head. If there's no authority in that home, if the man refuses to be the head, then you've got a headless body. And there's serious problems with that. So we want to go back and look at these two things in Ephesians 5 that God gives us. A man is to be a head, and a man is also to love his wife. And we want to understand both of these terms. And next week we'll look at what the wife is to be. Such important things that we want to look at here in these meetings. You see, these two things, authority and love, or headship and love, they must be united. They must hold each other in balance. Headship holds this love in balance. And love holds headship and balance. They are never to be used apart from the other. They're to function together. We're not to have love without authority. We're not to have authority without love. They complement each other and they promote each other. True authority promotes true love. True love promotes true authority. And if you see someone trying to undermine authority, it's not love. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's not God. It's not wisdom. If you see an undermining of the authority of a man or his headship, it's definitely not love. It cannot be love. So these two things actually promote each other or strengthen each other, or they complement each other. Now first in Ephesians chapter 5, when speaking to wives, and Paul writes to wives, or God speaks always in the Bible to wives first, then he speaks to the man for some strange reason. So he speaks to the wives first, and he clearly states to the wife that the man is the head of the home. Now look at this. God is speaking to the wife, and he's saying, now let's get this straight. The man is the head of the home. Then second of all, he speaks to the man and he says, now let's get something straight here. You're to love your wife. He doesn't talk about you're to rule over. He actually has said to the wife, now you make sure that you recognize he's the head. And you husband, you make sure that your one great task is to love her with all of your strength and with all of your might and with all of your power. And you know what? We'll have a wee bit of heaven on earth and we'll have a touch of glory. And you're going to have a blessed marriage if both people realize that. You're going to have a blessed marriage. But if the wife doesn't accept that, or if the husband doesn't accept that, you've got problems. So it's got to work together. Let's look at this here tonight. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now notice here at the beginning of verse 23, he says, for the husband is the head of the wife. Notice that little word, for. He's saying, for this reason, the husband is the head of the wife. Why is he saying, for this reason? It's what he says in the verse before. What did he say in the verse before? He says to the wives, submit to your husband for this reason. Why do you submit to your husband? Because God has made him to be the head. There's only one reason you submit. God has made the husband to be a head. It's not the wife's job to make him the head. She doesn't have the power to make him the head. It's God who makes the man the actual head. And it says here, the husband is the head of the wife. If you ever hear a woman say, oh, we're equally the head. And I've heard it. Or I've heard a woman say, I am the spiritual head of the home. They're contradicting scripture. And I'll prove this many times over these weeks. It's a biblical teaching. The husband is the head of the wife. Who said? God, the Bible, the Holy Spirit. Now if you want to argue with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Bible, Paul the Apostle, Peter, and every sincere believer, I tell you can argue away. But God is very clear here. It is God who has made the husband to be the head of the wife. He doesn't have to gain this position. He doesn't have to mature into this position. He doesn't have to earn the trust of his wife to have this position. He doesn't have to win this position. He doesn't have to fight for this position. On the day that he marries his wife, he gets this position from God. You literally, when you marry, you may not be a very good head. You may not be a very gifted head. You may not be a very knowledgeable head. But God makes you the head. Even a sinner. And Peter will look at this as well. Peter even says, if your husband isn't born again, he's still the head of the home and you're still to submit to him. Even if he isn't born again, even if he doesn't know Christ, even if he isn't a spiritual man, he is still the head of the home. So we see it's a God-given thing. A woman can never be the head. She isn't the head. God doesn't give her that position. And no verse in the Bible will ever say different than that. You don't earn this position. God gives it to you. It's a sacred calling. It's a holy calling. If you marry that woman, then God gives you this. You may not want it, but it's given to you. You are now the head of that home. If a woman takes this role as the head, she has stolen this position of headship from the man. Listen to me. She's stolen it. She can't earn it. She can't have it. It doesn't belong to her. She's not the head. If she takes the position of what it means to be a head in the home, she's stolen it from her husband. But worse than that, she's stolen it from God, because God has given this to the man. If she takes this position, she's violating God's order, God's structure, God's plan, and there'll be problems in that marriage. You can't have two heads in a home. You can't have two headships, or you're going to have a war. Two people fighting to be the head, you've got a problem. Someone is going to have to make a decision to say, I want to follow. It happens all through our society. I want to assure you, I'm not going to make the plans on the city council or governmental plans of this nation for what happens with this nation. It would be a disaster. I don't want the position of authority to decide all the laws of this land. I don't want it. I'm a preacher. I'm happy as I am. I like playing in my back garden with my puppy dog and my beagle. So I don't want to carry that authority, because to have power to make those decisions, it can be a terrible thing as well. Terrible responsibility. Do you see all those men who become presidents and prime ministers? I may not like them. I may not agree with them, but I do have a respect. You know why? Every one of them gets white-haired as soon as he enters that office. Unless he's dying his hair like Donald Trump, I assure you, it's not long before they lose that black hair. You know, it's a terrible stress and responsibility. You may not agree or like that person, but you have to respect that they would carry that responsibility. It is a very real thing. You see, you cannot steal a position. It's God-given. You cannot separate being the head from being the husband. Never. A wife is never the head. You can't separate these things. As soon as you become the husband, you become the head of the body or the head of the wife. Now look what he says here. He's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. In other words, here is the example and pattern. What is the pattern for the husband being the head? How do you know what it means to be the head or to be the husband? You have to look at Jesus Christ. When you begin to look at Jesus, his headship of the church, you see what you're to be in the home, as a husband, as the head. Don't let anybody else, don't pick a book up in the Christian bookshop that tries to redefine this. Go back to the example. What is Christ to the church? What is he? And listen this carefully. An attack on the headship of the man or the husband in the home is an attack on the headship of Jesus Christ in the church. If you want to change this and say, I don't believe this, I want to make the woman the head, or both the head, or I want to change the structure, or a man doesn't need to be the head, or headship doesn't mean leadership, it doesn't mean authority, it just means you're going to pay all the bills, you have to love, but you have no power to lead. If you want to change it like that, do you know what you have to do? You have to change doctrine. You have to change the ministry of Christ. You have to change this relationship of Christ and the church. If you damage the position of the husband, you damage the position of Christ in the church. And out of this teaching, you know, in our generation, because many people in the church have changed this, do you know what it's done? It's changed the church. They started with the marriage, with feminism. And they said, I don't believe that. That's old fashioned. We've moved on. We're different. I know Greek and Hebrew and it tells something different. And they begin to change the marriage. Do you know what happens next? The church changes because you think about Christ differently and you change the doctrine of Christ's headship over the church. So to reject a man's headship is to reject Christ's headship. And when you take a brick out of the wall, other bricks will begin to fall. You're going to have a big hole in the wall and a big problem. What does it mean to be the head? It means leadership, provision, and protection. If you have a husband, he is your leadership. He is your provision. He is your protector. If you reject his leadership, you'll lose his provision and his protection. You can't say, oh, but I want him to give everything, but I don't want to give anything. We're equals. I want him to provide. I want him to love me. I want him to work for me. I want him to pay the bills. I want him to fight our enemies. But I'm not going to accept him as the head. You're destroying everything. You see, the head is the husband. What does it mean? Now look, the husband in a home, he's like the physical head of a body. How does a head function on a body? Because when you think about this, what does it do? You begin to understand how a husband functions in a marriage. When you think about this, the head, your natural head with its brain, it gathers information from the entire body. From the soles of your feet to your neck, it is gathering all the information. That's what a husband is to be. You're to gather all the information. The body represents your wife. And a wife is more complex than us men. I want to show you, men and women are different. If you haven't found it out so far, you know it tonight. A man is different than a woman, and a woman is different than a man. You know, they say now in our primary schools, oh, maybe you're 7 years old in your primary school, and if you prefer to be with little boys rather than little girls, it means that maybe you're that way inclined. I'm going to tell you, 7 years old, I didn't like girls. I was scared of girls. I didn't know how to speak to them. They're a different creature. They're a different breed. I used to go, maybe they did come from another planet. I don't know. But I assure you, at 7 years old, I was scared to sit beside them in school. They were an utterly different creature. And now in our schools, they're trying to say, oh, that means you must be queer. You must be gay. No, it does not. I was just scared. You ladies were an utterly different breed. But thank God I grew up and married one and made her my best friend. Thank God for that. But notice here, the head gathers all the information from the body. The head is drawn all the facts from his wife. Every hurt, every need, every pressure, every idea. I want to know what ideas you have. I want to know when you're hurting. I want to know when you're under pressure. I want to know how to help you. I want to know how to encourage you. So the head in the body is drawing all the information. The head should be looking, listening, watching, taking note of information. If you neglect your body, you'll soon have problems. I can assure you. This is how the husband operates with the wife, as the head operates with the body. And that's the first thing. He gathers all the information. Secondly, he makes decisions. I've almost never made a decision without the counsel of my wife, but I am going to have to make a decision. You can't have two people make decisions. Someone is going to have to make a decision, and it takes all the wisdom in this world. I respect my wife. I love my wife. I want to know what my wife has to say. I may disagree, or I may have more wisdom, but I do care about what she says. I deeply care. So here, the man not only gathers the information, but he makes a decision. And thirdly, he gives direction. He is going to set the direction. The wife isn't called to lead. Neither is every member of a church called to lead. If they are, I can promise you, you will have a disaster. The Bible teaches that God puts certain men in the body to lead. Everybody doesn't lead. You'll never find that in the Bible, and it's the same with the home. God gives someone responsibility to lead. Elders in the church are to lead, they're to feed, and they're to rule or to warn and protect. But here we're dealing with this issue of the head and the body. It says again in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3, "But I would have you know," listen carefully, "that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. From heaven to earth, God has set an order of headship. You can't change it. You can't give your opinion. This is God's plan, and it begins in heaven. How did he say it begins? Who is the head of Christ? God the Father. It is God who is the head of Christ. You can never change that. This is God's order. And yet Christ isn't less than the Father, is he? But they have different rules, different tasks, and Christ gladly submits himself to the Father. You never once heard Christ say, "I'm not going to submit." All you see in Christ, he has great authority over the things of this world because he has great submission to the Father. But not only is Christ submitted to the Father, it says that Christ is the head of men. Men, you do have a head. You have a leader. You have authority. You have one who provides for you as a man. Who is he? Christ. Christ is your head. This is God's structure for authority, flowing from heaven to earth, right into your home, right into your marriage. This is how you get it there. It flows from God the Father to Christ, from Christ to the husband. And listen, it says that the man is the head of the woman or the wife. So it flows all the way down to the wife. And I assure you, wife has authority in that home as well with those children. Wife, do you want to lose your authority with your children? Then disrespect the authority of your husband. If you want rebellion in there, why should your children listen to you if you can't listen to your husband? If you don't respect the teaching of the Bible, why do you ever think that you've got a right to tell your toddler, "Oh, well, he's just young. Oh, well, they're grown." Well, I know. Do you know what the Bible says? If you begin playing with this, it'll all begin to unravel. He goes further here. The husband's headship in the marriage is connected to the headship in the Godhead. This authority of the husband, the headship in the home, functions the same way as Christ's headship. It's connected. It's one and the same. It starts in heaven and it's revealed on earth. It is embodied in the relationship of the Father and the Son. And it's delegated by the Son to the husband. And the wife is to acknowledge that. A husband must be a submitted man. Do you want your wife to submit to you? You better be submitted to Jesus Christ. If you're not submitted to Christ, man, I'll live like I want. She's going to submit to me, but I can live like a rogue. Really? You've got a problem. You rebel against God. You disobey God, but you want your wife to submit to you. You want her to be obedient and submissive and dainty and follow you around and listen to you. Do you listen to God? That should be your first question. A husband, a real covenanted husband, he's a submitted man. He believes in authority. Do you know why he can carry authority in the home? Without abuse, but with real love. Do you know why he can do that? Because he's submitted under Christ's authority. And Christ isn't a tyrant. He died on the cross. He suffered for your sins. He provides everything for you in body and soul and mind and spirit. Christ is there, but he is your head. And as you submit to him and say, "You're my Lord, you're my head, you're my source, I listen to you and you lead me as a husband," then you carry authority. That wife's going to say, "Man, he's a submitted man. He bows the knee to God, to God's word. Why shouldn't I follow his example? If he humbles himself and does that," you see, we're all submitted. You may say, "I wouldn't submit to my husband. I wouldn't submit to any man." then you're a rebel. Yeah. Then you know nothing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know nothing of the biblical teaching of authority and submission. All of us are, I'm submitted to the government. I don't like them. He's a homosexual in this nation. I don't like him. I'm not going to follow him in that. But you know what? He's got authority in this nation. He's got leadership in this nation. And I don't undermine that. I'm not going to start a revolution in this country, I assure you. Just because he's a homosexual, I still reverence and respect that authority that God has put in place. Now notice here, let's go back to the source. We're talking about authority. When we go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and verse 7, we see that God created man. God created man. In chapter 2, verse 7, God created him. Before Eve, Eve wasn't there. God is created Adam. The next verse, verse 8, God creates a garden and puts Adam in the garden. In other words, he creates a man, then he right straight after it, he creates a garden for him to work in. And he puts man in the garden. In verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it. And to keep it. The word dress means to serve or labor. This is before sin. Before the fall. Before Eve is created or taken out of the man. God actually puts him in a garden and he says, I want you to serve it and labor and work in the garden. And I want you to keep it or to guard it or protect it. You know what God was doing? God's preparing this man for marriage and for Eve. If he can't protect his garden, how is he going to protect his wife? If he can't work and labor with his garden, how is he ever going to work on his marriage? If he can't guard her from, if he can't guard this garden from danger, how will he ever do that in his marriage? God is preparing him for this task of headship. It's a very real thing. Notice here that Adam is created before Eve. He is created first in God's plan. That's not accidental. He's created before the fall. He is the head before the fall and before sin enters in. It says in Romans chapter 5, 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. When Eve sinned, mankind did not fall. The covenant was not broken. Adam had to sin to break the covenant with God. Why? He's the head of the entire race. The Bible, the New Testament is very clear. Adam is the head of that family, of the whole family of the earth. If he sins, the entire creation falls. But not if the woman sins. She can sin and still creation is in its order. The covenant is still in place. It's got to be the man because he represents everything. He is the head. He carries ultimate responsibility. Adam was the head in the marriage, in the family, with his seed. He was the head, the representative of the entire human race. Adam had to sin and all of creation fell. The entire realm of humanity actually fell. Notice here, when God come looking for Adam and Eve, in chapter 3, verse 9, it says, and the Lord God called unto Adam. Why didn't he call Eve? Yeah, yeah. When God comes looking for Adam and Eve, why didn't he say, Eve, where are you? Or why didn't he say, Adam and Eve, where are you? He said, Adam, where are you? You know why? Adam was responsible. And you'll find this all through the Bible. The man is always responsible more than the woman. With Ahab and Jezebel, the prophet Elijah turns up and he doesn't go to Jezebel. She's the one. You know, Ahab was a weak man. He's an Ahab. He submits to Jezebel. Jezebel's got the authority. Jezebel says what happens. And here is Ahab. He's a weak man who simply follows. But when the prophet comes, he said, Ahab, you've sinned. Doesn't mention Jezebel. Not once. He doesn't go to Jezebel. He goes to Ahab and says, it's because you've neglected authority that woman has cursed this entire nation. And it's the same with Adam. When Adam and Eve sinned, God goes looking for Adam. Adam, where art thou? In verse 12, the man said, and listen to what he says here, the woman whom thou gavest to me, to be with me. She gave me of the tree and I did eat. Notice here very carefully in these verses, Adam begins to say to God, you gave me the woman, she gave me the fruit to eat. What's Adam doing? He's saying, I'm not responsible, I'm not guilty for this, I'm not taking the burden. It's that you gave me Eve, you created her, you created this situation, and she gave me the fruit. I'm just a victim. How many men is there who are victims, blaming their wives, blaming God, and saying, will you put me in this situation? But yet God will not accept that. He's trying to blame everybody else, and a lot of men do. Oh, if only my wife, if only these, if only this changed. You need to take responsibility. You're responsible for that marriage. If there's a failure in it, you will be held accountable beyond anybody. You may say, but she's equally to blame. No, she's not. No, she's not. You've got to make that work. And I know there's wives who are guilty, to be assured. And listen again in verse 17. And unto Adam, he said, God, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. He's rebuking him. He's correcting him. Oh, she led me astray. You listened to her. Notice here that Eve, in the fall, Eve took the position of authority. She began to go out first. She didn't talk to Adam. She says, I'm going to try that fruit. She looked with her eyes. She began to think with her mind. She desired with her heart. She says, I'm going to do this. And she moved without authority. She stole authority and said, I'll make my own decisions. I'll act by myself. I'll act as an individual. I'll act independently. You're on dangerous ground. Aren't we meant to work together an authority? Not only, she wasn't even saying we're equal, she's saying I'm taking the leading position. Then Adam fell into a submitted position. Why did he sin? He followed Eve. He done it with his eyes open. He wasn't deceived. She was deceived. Adam was never deceived. He saw what happened. He knew what was going on. He's seen all that was happening. He's seen the serpent, and he deliberately sinned. And you know what? Men have been doing it ever since. They've been deliberately sinning in order to follow a woman. Isn't that happening all through? I'm lusting, I desire her, I want her, I want to be with her, and I'll sin, I'll lose everything. I'll lose so much in order to be a follower. You're being led to the slaughter. That's what you are. I don't care if it's an immoral relationship or lust or anything else. You're being led to the slaughter. And God points a finger at Adam and said, you listened to her voice and now you're in this situation. You should have listened to me. I'm your head, not your wife. Since there is a time to listen to your wife. But you better be careful what you listen to and who you follow. You've got to make a decision and you'll be responsible for what you listen to. And listen to this, a very important thing. In Genesis 3:16, listen to what God says. First of all, he speaks to the man and says, because you've done that, the ground is going to be cursed. That's Adam's realm. What's Adam's realm? Out there plowing the field, out working in the garden, out laboring with his hands. And God says, I'm going to curse the earth. Eve isn't out there digging potatoes, okay? She's not out there plowing the fields. The man is out there. And God says, I'm going to curse the field for you. That's your realm. And I'm going to curse it because of your disobedience. Then he turns to Eve and he says, you know what your realm is? I'm going to curse your realm. Your childbearing is going to become greatly increased in agony. It would have hurt before, but much more. Ladies, if Adam and Eve hadn't have sinned, you'd give birth an awful lot easier than you are going to, or you have done. So the pain was greatly increased. It didn't start. No point praying away pain. Sure, it was there before sin entered. And also the amount of children you have. 16 children. I assure you, God says it's a part of the curse. I'm going to increase the number of children that will be naturally born unto you. And that's what came down. That little lady, she's going to carry this burden. And God says, that's your realm. That's especially the realm you're going to operate in. In birthing these children and bringing them forth and raising this home. And I've cursed both realms, the realm of the man and the realm of the woman. But listen to something he says to the woman, to Eve here. Listen very carefully, Genesis 3:16. Speaking to the woman, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. She says two different things. Thy desire, you the woman, Eve, your desire is going to be towards the man, your husband, Adam. And he is going to rule over you. Both of these go together. What does that mean? The word desire, thy desire is going to be towards thy husband. The word desire means to stretch out after and to grab with both hands. Your desire is going to be towards Adam. Do you know what it actually means? It means the desire to lead, to make decisions, to control, to manipulate, to possess, or to steer the marriage. Within you, ladies, is an inbred thing from the fall. When man sinned, this is within your nature. Just as men so easily lust, so you so easily manipulate. I want to tell you what the Bible says, and we'll prove this much more. There's something within you. Your desire is to reach out and to take that position and to take the lead and to say, I can do this in every realm of society. But yet God says you're not going to do that. Man, your husband is going to rule over you. There is an urge within you to do this. And to have dominion. But God says no. Adam is going to have dominion and govern you and reign over you. This is the beginning of the war of the sexes. You want to know why there's a war? It's because there's something within the nature of man and something within the nature of woman. And there's a warfare that's raging. So easy to manipulate. And God says, that's going to drive you. Unless you get right with God and submit yourself to God, you need to be very careful of that. And you men, you are going to rule. I assure you, you may not like it, but you're going to find yourself in a conflict. It says in 1 Timothy 3 and 4, coming to the New Testament, 1, speaking about eldership or leadership in the church, one who ruleth well his own house. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Notice that ruling is connected to caring. You can't separate them. If you want these elders or these husbands to care for you, they've got to rule. You can't separate caring from ruling. And you know what? If a man can't rule in his home, he shouldn't rule in the church. If your home isn't in order, don't look at ruling in the church. How can you rule? What does it mean to rule? To stand before. Oh, no one's going to stand before me. Really? It means to stand in front of or to preside or watch over. Those leaders who rule in the church are elders or presbyters. They are to stand in front. Oh no, we all stand together. No, we don't.
Right.
No, we don't. God only gives ruling to certain people in the church. Not to all. Not to all. You won't find it anywhere in the Bible. And it's the same in the home. Oh, everyone isn't given the right to rule. Let's have a democracy. All of our kids are going to take a vote. What do you want for tea this week? Burgers and chips. Burgers and chips every night. Pizza every night. No, mommy's going to give you some salad.
Yeah.
Mommy's going to make sure you get your veg and your tatties and all of the rest. I'm going to look after all of these things. So you see these things coming together. This is to be the order in the home. This is to be the order in the church. This is God's order. Love is the great duty of the husband. Listen to this before we close. Without authority or headship, he cannot love as he ought to. We've dealt with authority. Let me deal with love. Ladies, you might not like the authority bit, but you're going to like the loving bit, I assure you. No wife wants a loveless marriage. If you want a husband who doesn't love you, you're stupid. And I assure you, if you see what love is in the Bible, you will be praying the heavens down saying, make my husband love me like Christ loved the church. You're going to desire this with all of your heart. But you can't separate authority from love. They actually go together. They never separate. It says in verse 25, husbands, love your wife. The word love there is agape. Love is mentioned 6 times in these verses in Ephesians chapter 5. It's mentioned in verse 25, verse 28, and verse 33. 6 times the word love's mentioned. Four times it's the husband's love. What does the word love here mean? It means agape. It's the love of God. It's a love that isn't natural or just human. It's more than human love. It is God's love working within a life. And notice he said, husbands, love your wife. It's a commanded love. It's not an option. Guys, don't get married if you don't want to love your wife. If you are married, it's a command. Oh, well, I changed my mind. I thought I loved her on the wedding day, but I don't love her anymore. Do you know what? You don't have an option. You don't have a choice. You can't decide, well, maybe I'll love her and maybe I won't. You don't have that choice. If you're married, you're commanded by God himself. You needn't point anything out in her life. You needn't start telling her, you need to do this and you need to do that and you need to do this. And I wish you were this. I wish you hadn't put weight on. I wish you weren't as grumpy. I wish you didn't do this. I wish you didn't sin. I wish you didn't speak to me like this. Do you know what? The first thing, you cannot withhold your love. Love is commanded by God himself. Your responsibility isn't primarily to search your wife out. Primarily, it's to make sure that you love your wife. We're commanded to love our neighbors, our family, and every sinner. But this is a different love. Love your wife more than any other person in the world. If you love your mommy more, or your daddy more, or your children more, then you're disobeying God. You're to love your husband more than your children. Some women marry for children. I've met them. I know for a fact. No warmth, no affection. They want children, but they don't love their husband. You have got your priorities wrong. I don't care how beautiful your children are. I don't care if they're the sweetest things on the entire earth. You are to love your husband more than you love your children. God has commanded you. Love is the fulfilling of the entire law. It's not only commanded, it's a covenant love. What do I mean? Love led you into a marriage covenant. You remember when you first saw her, guys, if you can remember, and the twinkle in your eye and the feelings, the flutter in your heart and the emotions that flooded in. Do you remember? Maybe it's not there tonight. But it's a covenant love. Love led you to make a covenant with one woman that you would love her. Be very careful what you say in your vows. Some of you need to go back and look, and some of you have a week or two to scrutinize what you're going to vow on that day. I'm going to love her. You don't even think. You think, well, this is tradition. No, you're making a vow before God. I'm going to love her in sickness and health. When she gets sick, man, you don't have a right. You made a covenant. I'll love her. I'll love her when she gets old. I'll love her when she gets wrinkled. I'll love her when she starts going white. No ladies go white in our generation. It's a miracle. When I was growing up, you seen white-haired ladies walking up and down the streets. I haven't seen one in years. Man, all this fitness food and all, it's done wonders in our generation. I can't find a white-haired lady anywhere. But remember, guys, it's a covenant of marriage. You don't love her because she deserves it. This is very important. You love her because it's a covenant and God commanded you. You're in the covenant. You had a choice before. You don't any longer. You're in the marriage. Oh, but Brother Keith, if you knew my wife. No, are you married? Then it's a command. Are you in a covenant with her? You must love her. Not because of anything in her. Oh, she's doing everything right, therefore I love her. Now she's not doing things right, I don't love her anymore. You don't have that right. You must love her. It does not depend on the woman or what she does or how she speaks to you. She may slander you. She may falsely accuse you. She may hurt you. You don't have the right to withhold love. Remember, Christ is the pattern, isn't he? Does Christ do that? You have no right. You must love her. It's a covenant love. This love does not have its source in her. And many people try to draw their love out of it. Well, I so love her, it's all about her. Your love has to be higher. And believe me, within 6 months, if you go into marriage, Rosie, man, we'll never argue. They argue, they shout, they fight. I so love her. She's so beautiful. We are never going to have an argument. Oh, boy. Just wait for the first plate. Doesn't have to be that way, but so often it is. You know why? We try to draw love. Well, she's so nice. What if that stops? What if that stops? Oh, she always smiles at me. I'm sure she did. It caught you, didn't it? It drew you in to making a covenant of marriage. But where is she now? Where is she now? Even if you have no warm feelings, even if she hurts you, even if she rebels against your authority. Husbands, God commands you, love your wives. Do you hear me? You may say, that's not fair. Hey, I'm getting to the wives next week. Okay, you just hold on. I'm getting on your case here tonight. You have no right ever, under any circumstance, to remove your love, withhold your love, or to think that love is merely a feeling or an emotion. It's more than that. It says in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. If you don't love them, you'll get bitter. I assure you, in a marriage, the best of marriages, there's much to make you bitter. What do I mean bitter? The word means piercing or sharp or pointed. If you've been married in this room, you've been hurt. Saints, I've been hurt in my marriage. I've hurt Candace in my marriage, and she's a good wife and I'm a good husband, but I have hurt her. I don't know a marriage. You can't get close to someone or enter a covenant without hurting them. It's impossible, I believe. But at that time, you then have an opportunity that out of this love, I love her. She's hurt me, but I do love her. Something has happened, but I do love her. You have a choice. Either you'll get bitter and say, I cannot forgive. Or you're going to love her with the love of Jesus Christ. Bitterness is the opposite of love. If you love her, you can't be bitter towards her. You don't have a right to. If you're in bitterness to your wife, you're in disobedience to God. Be very careful, guys, of allowing bitterness in your heart. Fill your heart with love. Not human love. Not earthly love, but the love of God. Because out of that love flows mercy and forgiveness and gentleness and goodness. I want to define this love in 7 points here. Can you bear with me just for a few minutes? I want to give you seven S's from Matthew 25. It's for you guys. I want you to be covenanted husbands. I want you to be good husbands. Ladies, I want you to pray for this type of husband. If you're already married, pray for him that he becomes this if he isn't. Or if you're seeking for a husband, I want you to pray, Lord, send me a man who is marked by this kind of love. You'll be a fool if you don't. The first mark of this love is sacrificial love in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. What type of love is it? Sacrificial, even as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself for it. Notice here, what type of love is a husband to have towards his wife? Sacrificial. He would lay down his life just as Christ did on the cross. Christ so loved the church, the bride, his wife, his bride. He so loved her, he died on the cross. He took the pain, he took the suffering. He took what he did not deserve. He actually came after her with a love and he laid down his life. Why? He so loved her. He says, I will die for her. She does not deserve it. She can never earn that I would lay down my life. But this love makes you to say, I want to lay down my life unconditionally, completely, because I love her. How do you know you really love your wife? I'll lay down my life. It's not just an emotion. It is an act of obedience. Secondly, it's a selfless love. You know what a selfish person is? Have you ever lived with a selfish person? Have you ever had to spend a day with a selfish person? They'll drive you nuts. Yeah. Do you know what a selfish person is? Me, 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 me. Yeah. Everything's got to revolve around me. Have you ever been there? I've been with people on a phone call. They phone me up. And they'll speak for an hour and a half and everything's me, 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 my problems. They don't even ask. Candace could have died and they could have seen it on Facebook. They don't even ask. And they say, my problem. That's a selfish person. But you know what? Christ's love is selfless. It's not selfish. It's not centered on himself. It is actually centered on the church. Christ is not selfish. He gave himself for the church. He loves the church. He is caught up in the church. And so is a husband's love. It's not, what about me? I'm not getting what. Well, what about me? What about you? What about selfless love? He puts her before him. Her needs before his needs. He hurts rather than... He is concerned about her hurts rather than thinking about his hurts. He protects her. He defends her. Guys, if you don't rise up when your wife's in danger, you're a coward. Yeah. You're spineless. There's no backbone. Don't talk about being a man. If you ever lift your hand to harm that lady, I mean, even if you have to hold it back, you're a cowardly man. I think men who would abuse their wife are despicable men. Now, I know there can be serious situations, but if a man lifts his hand to his wife, he's cowardly, he's a bully, he's not brave. Amen. He's not brave at all. Go fight with someone twice your height and bigger muscles than you. Don't pick on your wee wife. So we see here that a selfless love, Christ loves the church, he's caught up with it. So should you, husbands. Then verse 26 and 27, it's a sanctifying love. Sacrificial, selfless, sanctifying. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Talking about Christ towards the church. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Notice that Christ's love for the church is a sanctifying love, and he uses the word of God. Men, if you're a real husband, your love is a sanctifying love. In other words, you want to make your wife holy. Your love makes you act and speak and think in a way to say that through God's word, I want my wife to be holy. If I see anything in her, my desires, oh, that we might be holy together. Through the word of God, you can encourage her or instruct her or correct her with mildness and with sincere love. Do you know what it says in 1 Corinthians 14:34? It says, let the women be silent in the church. I'm just letting a bomb off here. Keep you awake. You ladies, the Bible says, let the women keep silence in the church. Is. Not in Corinth. The churches. All the churches. The Bible says you're to keep silent, you ladies. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience. And also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let me give you the context. It doesn't mean to be silent. You can pray. You can prophesy. You can testify. It allows all that. The Bible, the same book, says you ladies, you can testify. You can prophesy. You can pray in the church. So it's not talking about utter quietness or silence. What's the context? It says, if you will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. You ever been in church where the ladies are sitting together saying, what's he talking about? What does that mean? What's on the phone? Ladies, the Bible actually commands you, not the men. The men aren't prone to do that. But he actually says, you ladies, when you're sitting in the church, be silent if there's teaching. He says, if you want to learn or you've got questions, you're sitting there, but I want to know the answer, then wait till you get home. Listen to what it says. Let them ask their husbands at home. Not the preacher, not the pastor. Do you want to make your husband panic? Go home from every Bible study. Go home. Wives, I'm causing a problem here. Your husband, your men are going to begin sweating. I want you to go home and say, husband, when you get in the car, I've got 10 questions from the sermon tonight. And I want to ask you, he'll quickly say if he's wise, do you mind waiting till about tomorrow afternoon? And he'll get up very early and he'll be studying his Bible and trying to look at his notes from last night in order to answer all of your questions. You see, it's a sanctifying love. You know what? The husband is going to want to answer the questions, bring God's word into the home. He's going to want to see the wife become holy and pure and grow in God in order that her wrinkles and spots spiritually can actually be sanctified. And notice here it says in verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. This is talking about a period of time. Do you know your wife is going to have faults? Do you know your wife has faults? Do you know that might happen over many years, that you're there and you can see things in her life that is not right? You can see things that are not correct. You can see things. What are you going to do? Kill her? Stop loving her? True love says, I want to sanctify her. I actually want to help her become mature. Then next, you have a sensible love in verse 28 and 29. So what meant to love their wives as their own bodies? He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Notice it's a sensible love. Guys, if you don't love your wife, or love the ladies, or love your girlfriend or your fiancé, if you don't love your wife, you're not very sensible. You know why? Because she's your body. You're the head. You're the authority. But she's the body. You're a stupid man. You're not very intelligent. If the head says, I want to damage my body. Anyone I've seen damage their body, I'm going to put a knife into my hand. I'm going to cut my arm. I'm going to take a hammer and begin beating my toes. You're not very sensible. You may have been driven to that, but you're not very sensible. The love of God is sensible. Your love towards your wife is sensible. Like a head towards a body. Is it hurting? You better look at it. Have you ever got a little tiny thing in your eye? It's not a big problem. It's not a big damage. But it's so irritating, you immediately stop to deal with it. Or something in your body. Or you've got a nail that's sticking out. And you go, it's bothering me. I want to cut it now immediately. Do you know if you're sensible as a husband, you're going to watch your wife. And you're going to listen to your wife. And you're going to say, I want to stop what I'm doing immediately. I want to listen her. I want to help her. I want what's best for her. You know why? She's my body. She's my helper. She's my best friend. You're either going to love her or hate her. If you ignore her, then you hate your body, you hate your wife. If you love her, you're going to attend to your body or look after her. It says in 1 Peter 3 and 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them your wives according to knowledge. Do you know who I study? I study my wife. I have an exciting marriage. Not a perfect marriage, an exciting marriage. I study her. It's still a mystery. I'm still learning. We've been married 13 years and I'm still going, man, I just want to sit and talk to her and I wonder what she likes. And I watch and I see if I can find a book that she's been looking for or some other thing or something to help her. You know what? I want to live with her according to knowledge. Knowledge about her weaknesses. It says in the same verse, the wife or the woman is the weaker vessel. Do you live according to knowledge then? What about that once a month can be a shock? Man, what's wrong with her? Aren't you going to live with her according to knowledge? Don't you know that women have a cycle like men don't? Don't you realize what it's like for your emotions to suddenly change and put you in a situation? A man is to dwell with a woman according to knowledge. I'm glad the day my mommy told me that. Nobody else would have told me about it. Wouldn't have read it. She said, the son, you better know something about women. Man, I'm glad she told me. The first time I got in when I was in a relationship with a girl, I went to my friend's house and went, this girl I'm in a relationship with, there's a problem. Said, what's the problem? I think she's crazy. What do you mean? Tell us, explain. And I began to explain. The wife in the home, she laughed. She was like a sister to me. She began to laugh. She fell onto the floor and said, you're stupid. You're stupid. You see, it's a sensible love. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Watch over them. Guard them. But lastly, it's a sustaining love. Verse 29, a sustaining love. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Notice here, it's a sustaining love. Not only a sensible love, it's a sustaining love. What I mean? You nourish or you cherish your body. Or your wife, husbands, if you love her and you're commanded to, and if you're in a covenant with her, you've got to sustain her. You've got to hold her up. You've got to help her. You've got to do all in your power. What does it mean? I'm going to nourish her. I'm going to cherish her. What does nourish mean? The word means to rear up to maturity. She may be immature. She may be weak. The word actually means to train her. You are responsible for bringing your wife to spiritual maturity and emotional maturity and intellectual maturity. You're responsible. That's your time. If you love her, you may say, I don't know how to do that. Love will show you. Love will help you to sustain her, to bring her, to train her, to teach her, to bring her to spiritual maturity. You know, the girl I married isn't the same girl now. I wouldn't have wanted Candace to do a Bible study the first week we were married. I would have hated her, and she won't mind me saying this, I would have hated her to do a Bible study with you ladies. But with a bit of time, I rejoice with the wisdom. She's now given me wisdom. Man, I look at those notes she makes first thing in the morning. She's got those notebooks. I look in and go, man, what can I steal here? Boy, these are riches. These are treasures. She didn't start like that. But you know what? I didn't love her for her maturity. I didn't love her for her intellectual superiority. I didn't even marry her because she was spiritually mature. She wasn't. I loved her because I wanted her to be my wife. And she's grown. It's my task, if I'm wise, to help her to grow without her realizing I'm doing it. I've never once in my marriage said, you ought to do this, you ought to change that, you ought to be this. I haven't done that. But I've been an example to her. I have nourished her. I have wanted to train her up. It says cherisheth as well. To be warm or to brood over like a chicken over the chicks. Wow. You're to sustain her physically, emotionally, financially, intellectually, spiritually, and physically. It says in Exodus 21 and 10 that for the wife, you're to provide her food, her raiment, and you're to fulfill her duty of marriage or the physical side of marriage. Guys, don't be sidetracked by any sort of other thing from doing your duty. Don't diminish it. You're to look after her food, her raiment, and her physical part of marriage as well. It says in 1 Timothy 5 and 8, but if any man provide not for his own, his family circle, his relatives, and especially for those of his own house, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. If you don't look after your wife, if you don't provide for her and care for her and think about her, if love doesn't cause you to sustain her, you are worse than the worst heretic on the streets. You're worse than the worst atheist. You're worse than the worst drug addict. If you don't provide for your wife, what a responsibility. The word provide means to consider in advance, to look out for beforehand, to think ahead. Concerning your wife, you should always be thinking ahead, saying, I want to provide for her. What is this? This is sustain and love. Saints, as I close, and you've done very well, just bearing with me. I've got others. I can go on to separated love. Let me say this in closing. I can't help it. Guys, your wife comes before your mother. A man leaves home, and you know, it doesn't mean you move out. Doesn't mean that. And it doesn't mean you leave your mummy or daddy high and dry. It just... Do you know what it means? It means that wife comes before. You can look after them all. Look after your mommy. You should look after your mommy and your daddy and your brothers and your uncles. But your wife gets the priority. She is your first. Don't let those other things come in. It's also a superabundant love. And verse 33, and that means first, overflowing in several distributions. It means in every situation, at every time, you're going to love her as she needs. A lot more to say. We're going to continue next week. But men, this is a covenanted husband. And we're only briefly covering this. There's more for you to study and to ask God and to pray and say, Lord, will you make me a man of God? And I assure you, even if you're single, it doesn't matter whether you get widowed or whether you're a young guy. If you can become this man, this sort of person, and display this authority and display this love in the church, this is going to be a wonderful church if we can have true godly authority and true love being shed abroad in our midst. Will you pray with me here tonight? Let's stand together, lift our hands. Let's ask God for his grace and his mercy and his help. Lord God, I do thank you for your word, for this vision of a real man of God in the home, a real man in the church. Lord God, a man who carries true authority. Lord God, true responsibility. Lord God, he doesn't send his wife out to fight, nor God the thief or the criminal, but he leads the way. He'll defend her, he'll protect her, he'll love her, he'll care for her. He's a student of his wife. Nor God, he watches over her needs. And Lord God, whether she deserves it or not, he's going to love her in season and out of season. And he's going to make Christ, who died on the cross, his very example. Lord God, make this great doctrine of the cross manifest in our marriages. And Lord God, this great doctrine of the word of God sanctifying us. Lord God, bring these truths into our marriages and revolutionize our relationships and make us men who are wise and our ladies desire to submit to and desire to follow, and who are glad to rest at ease under their protection, who don't need a fear, don't need a worry being abused or being hurt or being grieved. Lord God, I do pray, manifest the power and the reality of this tonight in Jesus' name, and give each one of us grace to be obedient. Lord God, without your grace, we cannot be this. Lord God, I cannot naturally fulfill this wonderful love that was demonstrated on the cross. But I do ask that you make it real in my heart and each one of our hearts in this room, in Jesus' name.